Praise God. We are again going over the subject of maturity and growing to be more and more like Christ, and focusing on a passage of spiritual blueprint in 2 Peter chapter 1, where these are, as we mentioned, they're spiritual edifices, and they're the most glorious buildings and in all of existence, because they are the virtues, we believe, of the very grace of, and graces and very image of Christ. So when we look at these things, we can see Christ's image, and this is what God wants to conform us into. They're one spiritual line of exercises that God gives us to make us more like Christ. Know that in the goal, and these are the goal of the Christian life, which is to worship our triune God and be conformed to be more like Christ, that we would be in fellowship with Him, perfect fellowship, as well as fellowship with one another, that we would have more of a closeness and communion together. The more and more we become like Christ, the more perfect communion we have with God, and the more perfect communion we have with God as we're growing together, the more perfect communion we have with one another. Remember that these things are so important. It says, if they be in you and abound, they make you that you should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he that lacketh these things, it says, is blind and cannot see afar off. It's forgotten that he's purged from his old sins. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. And entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. So that word diligence is there used again. But we know that just the knowledge of these things alone is important. And that's why we address them first. Like, what are they? What really is faith? What really is virtue? What really is knowledge? This is a doorway that opens us up to understand what they are, and so that we can properly add them. But again, this passage says to give diligence, give all diligence to add to your faith virtue. So that diligence being that constant and earnest effort to accomplish that which is undertaken. It should be something that we're always about. We talked about faith. And we went through the definitions of those, and then we just talked about how to practically add these things, and through what we call godly exercises. So, as it does say in 1 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 7, to refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. So, there are many lines of exercise within Scripture, but this is one of them. And we can we find that within each of these graces of faith and virtue and knowledge, there's something that comports with it as far as something that our responsibility, something that we can actually do as a godly exercise that can practically add these things unto our faith. So what we've looked at so far is we looked at what faith is. Our faith is in the triune God. We also believe in the gospel. We can ask how the faith can be strengthened. It comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, as it says. That was one practical way of adding faith as well, and what faith can look like. But we learned about hearing, that we need to hear the word of God, that we have two postures at our ear gate, one of humility and longing to receive the word of God, and then which we saw right there, we have many passages on that commanding us to hear. We're supposed to be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. It says it's better to hear the rebuke of the wives. Let us hear the whole conclusion of the matter. So many verses on that to talk about hearing the word of God, having that posture of humility and reception of the word of God, but also having the posture of defense at our ear gates. So we need to be careful what we hear. It says to cease to hear the instruction that causes you to err from the words of knowledge. Jesus also said, take heed what you hear. And he even says, unto you that hear shall be more given. So definitely take heed, have a warning, have expositional hearing, and that's just seeking to listen to the main intent of the passage. we need to exercise and tune in to the Word of God. We learned that there's personal and interpersonal types of hearing. We need to hear the Word of God as if it is the Word of God. That's one important part and aspect of hearing the Word of God. And again, we're just doing a rehash or a reminder of these things. But that's so important that when we do hear the Word of God, we are hearing it as it actually is. We're not hearing the words of man. We're actually hearing the words of the living God, the very God that is holding our breath in His hand right now, the very God who created us and holding ourselves together. Like, that's who you're hearing from. You're not hearing from a mere man. So when we treat the Word of God this way, undoubtedly it has a way of changing us. We learned that we need to read the Word of God, that Jesus said, man does not live by, or he asked, have ye not read in Matthew 19? He said that man shall not live by every bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So God definitely intended that we hear it and or read it, read the entire thing. And I would say as a practice, as a godly exercise, we should be reading it daily. We get that, again, we get that example in Jeremiah, how God sent his prophets unto the children of Israel daily, rising up early and sending them. He did that because he wanted them to hear. He wanted them to hear his word daily. And we should seek to hear and read his word, study his word, memorize it, I believe meditate on it daily. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, therefore all of it should be taken in. We learned about studying the word of God. That it does say to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's in 2 Timothy. Just by way of review, just some of the blessings of Jonathan Edwards. He would not let a day go by without studying. If something in his study that he didn't understand, he made that as a commitment, I believe, before God, just saying, I'm not going to let the day end before I understand this. So if we have that type of commitment in studying the Word of God, I believe we'll see the same type of fruit that he saw. But the studying of the Word of God does bring all kinds of blessings, insight on how to bear spiritual fruit, freedom from spiritual bondage. It gives us direction in life, and it gives us the ability to grasp truth and defeat error. So we talked about how to, talked about memorizing it, we talked about meditating on it. So, and then we talked about virtue and what that is, how we meet, what is virtue. You say that it's moral excellence. It is valor. Let me just zoom into this real quick. It's power and might of moral excellence and compassion. It looks like valiance and valor, as one quoted that we looked at, where he said virtue results from cultivating our souls to the point where our actions naturally match our beliefs. So when I read that or think about that, I consider James, where it says that we want to not just be hearers of the word, but we want to be doers. So virtue carries with it that idea of obedience, and it makes sense that it's so close to faith, because it's like you believe these things, now exercise yourself in them. And since we know that it carries with it the idea of valiance and valor, we know that, I believe that we need to have a warrior mindset every single day. So be strong and put on the armor of God. We saw that that this idea of being strong is carried on throughout all of Scripture. As the verse says, even in Ephesians 6:10, to finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. We learned that there's a continuation of grace throughout Scripture, and we have all these passages in which God is telling the Israelites, be strong, or rakasak, be strong and of good courage, amatz, fear not, be strong and of a good courage. Deuteronomy, be strong and of good courage, I will be with thee. Be strong and of good courage, he says in Joshua 1 as well, be thou strong and very courageous. Be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, Joshua 1:9. Only be strong and of good courage, Joshua 1:18. 1 Chronicles 22:11 through 13, he ends up saying, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God, then thou shalt prosper. If thou take heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel, be strong and of good courage. Dread not, nor be dismayed. So we just see that all throughout Scripture, God is telling us to be strong. And of course, I don't believe it was any different back then than it was today, that he wanted them to be strong in him. And today he wants us to be strong in him. So this is one way that we can add
virtue unto our faith by just taking his strength. And one thing I think is interesting about that is that in the New Testament, in Ephesians, so again, here we got to 1 Corinthians where it says, watch ye sin, fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let all things be done with charity. And then it says in 2 Timothy 2:1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. But when it says to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might in Ephesians 6, it describes that as putting on the whole armor of God. Like, that's how you practically can be strong. So anybody remember what we talked about? I said something about, like that I learned in the military, but also, like, what we should be doing throughout the day. Anybody remember that? And in reference to our relationship to the armor of God.
Checking
your armor. Yes. Equipment check. Yeah. I can't tell you. Brother, would we get in trouble if we, like, left our weapon somewhere? Now, if they found it and then they turned it in somewhere, like, that was far worse. But I know that if, like, my platoon sergeant or something found it, it wouldn't be as bad of consequences, but he would still, like, smoke it. I mean, we'd be in a lot of trouble. I remember one time we pulled our Humvee in, and I got out, and they said, you know, my tank commander or whatnot was saying, hey, go to this, do this, and I'm like, okay. And I ran off, and I was going to the barracks, and I had all this equipment with me, and then I was like, I don't have my rifle. And so I ran back, and I was like the driver was like, what are you doing? And I didn't say anything. I just grabbed my rifle, and he goes, oh. You know, so, it's similar. Like, if this is how we are strong in the Lord, then we need to ensure that we always have his armor on. So we need to have our loins girt about with truth. We learn that we need the breastplate of righteousness on at all times. We need to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We need to take the shield of faith, whereby we may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And taking the helmet of salvation, as well as the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and also praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So that was just one reference to how God talked about the Israelites going to battle. I think there's a spiritual component or lesson that we can learn from this when even Solomon himself is praying this prayer to God. He says, if thy people go out to battle against their enemy, whithersoever thou shalt send them, and shall pray unto the Lord. So see, even then they knew that it was so important when they were going out against their enemies that they needed to pray, that it is an integral part of our armor. So in prayer we learn that exercising ourselves in this, in the godliness of prayer, we can have different levels of maturity from beginner, rookie, apprentice, and then master, our warrior, our prayer warrior. And we also learned another attitude of just having a first love throughout all of this, that everything we do should be because we love God, and we love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So I think in the first love type of mindset, it's that we want to commune with God in all these things. We long to speak to him. We long to hear from him. We long to speak about him or tell others about him. And that goes along really with what true worship is. We learn that that's all throughout Scripture. But, you know, as far as the attitudes goes, the attitudes of a warfare mindset and a first love mindset, that's just something to... that you can't exercise yourself in, but chiefly those need to be present throughout each of these godly exercises. But first, as we add virtue to our faith, we're going to add biblical consumption, intake of the Word of God, then putting on the armor of God, prayer, ensuring that we have a first love type attitude, and then worshiping God, worshiping him in spirit and in truth, really finding the worth of God. So those exercises are... absolutely important. And we learned about knowledge and just a review of that. Again, what is knowledge, especially when it talks about this type of knowledge, a deeper, more perfect and enlarged knowledge of Christianity, such as belongs to the advanced, especially those things which are lawful and unlawful for Christians. So yeah, the motivation for this is not that we would be puffed up and just like, no more than you, but more of we want to be like Christ. That should be our motivation. It does characterize the wise person. It's a fulfillment of the greatest commandment as well, to love God with all of our mind. And again, we should be motivated to be more and more like Christ in this. So it's a discipline, but it's also an exercise. You're not going to grow in knowledge by accident. You're not going to grow in your knowledge of the Word of God by just laying your head on the Bible and going to sleep on it. You have to actually exercise in it. There's different ways to learn, just as a reminder: consuming the Bible, participating in all church services, listening to messages over and over again, attending FBI and other intensive Bible studies, attend or start a Bible study outside of the church you can do, reading good books and finding good radio programs or videos. And then we learned about also in that just having a vast growth. We learned about the dominion mandate, how that actually gives us the warrant for every human exercise. And we learned about the fields of knowledge as well, such as theology. I thought those were... Okay, hold on a second.
Theology, philosophy.
Yeah, I can't see him, though.
Yeah.
Okay, there we go. Yeah, so I thought that was, like, lighter. But anyway, yeah, theology, philosophy,
ethics.
Biology, so what is that, sociology, or that's
psychology,
right, sociology right there, I'm sorry,
law,
yep, law,
politics,
economics, and history, right, so those are the different fields of knowledge. There's different, these are the six different worldviews that basically rule our day, but of course, you know, if you don't learn anything else, you just focus on Christianity and what it teaches, which I believe is this last one, but that what it teaches about each of those things. So, yeah, infinite things that you can study the rest of your life and really not fully grasp them. But if you wanted to have a disciplined subjects, whatnot, that you were look after, that's a good way to consider, like, just all the areas of life. And we learned also that we talked about what it means to be properly educated. That's a good question to answer for yourself. And by properly educated, in reference to this knowledge, is what does it mean to have the proper type of knowledge that you're supposed to have? Each of us need to answer that question for ourselves, and by asking God, really, like, God, what do you want me to know? What's the level, at least right now, that I can grow to in knowledge? And then we learned that also just being a biblical theologian should be one of our chief desire. And that the theology, or knowing who God is and knowing his ways and knowing how he relates to us, it really is vain as any of these exercises are if it doesn't bring you closer to God. Like the being a biblical theologian, I believe, is someone who takes the knowledge that they have and they learn of God and his ways, and they use it to just cause their heart to burn all the more brighter in love for God. So then we talked about a couple weeks ago about temperance. Of course, I was sick last week, and we talked about, we just remembered like what temperance was, and Brother John answered it correctly. But I would say when it talks about what temperance is, like self-control, the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual appetites, just ask the question, what godly discipline or exercise is there that allows you to do that? And the only one I can think about now is fasting. Now, I will say, like, as we mentioned last time, that God does put us through things that grows us in temperance, you know, so... I mean, honestly, I was thinking about going on this missions trip. I mean, I'm,
I'm already being grown in temperance, you know, and I believe that there's going to be more things. But that, as you just say yes to God, the more God will grow you, just as God's given me the heart to say, what is my next mission, you know, and he's telling me, I want you to go do this, and I'm like, okay, and I was like, wow, this is growing me, this is curbing sensual appetites and things like that. So in fasting, we talked about what it is, and we talked about what biblical fasting is. Normal biblical fasting is the abstinence from food or drink. It's but most commonly, biblically, what we see is an abstinence from food. Okay, so just by way of reminder, is the godly exercise of biblical fasting is abstinence from food or drink for the spiritual purposes and progress. That's really what it's for. It's not for losing weight. You know, it's not for, you know, making yourself look good or whatnot. It's really for believers as well. It's not for non-believers. Biblical fasting is voluntary. It should not be coerced. Strictly speaking, it is abstinence, as we mentioned. So the different types of fasting, just a reminder, that there's the normal fast, as it talks about with Jesus in Luke 4:2. It says he did eat nothing. Then there's the partial fast it talks about in Daniel, where Daniel asked the chief of the eunuchs, you know, prove thy servants, you know, all we're going to eat is pulse and water, and we're going to only drink water. There's the John the Baptist fast, which was wild honey and locust. I don't know why, I was just thinking, like, that's pretty interesting. It says locust and wild honey. I guess it wasn't wild locust. I don't know. Maybe it was. Maybe it's domesticated locust. Maybe it applies to both of them. But yeah, that's definitely an interesting fast to have some wild locust and wild honey. But then we also learn about the absolute fast, which is no food or water or drink. That's what Ezra called for, as well as Esther. And then we also looked at the supernatural fast, which Moses did, which was 40 days, 40 nights, and as well as Elijah. So obviously, none of us could actually survive without food and water for 40 days and 40 nights unless God supernaturally enabled us to do that. But we learned the most common one that we see in Scripture is this abstinence from food and water. So we learned about the private and devotional. Let me skip through these real quick. The private and devotional fast that Jesus talked about in Matthew 6. Remember in Matthew 6, he talks about how we should pray, how we should fast, how we should give. All of it is what's in common in those three things that he said, how you should pray, how you should fast, how you should give. Sorry? Yes. Yeah, that's what I was saying. Yeah, so it is private, devotional. None of those he said do in public. He said, in fact, like everyone, he didn't say don't do it in public, period, but it was more like don't do it public in this way. Don't do it to be seen of men. So that is really, I think, what we need to strive after all the time, is that our motives are correct and we're not trying to look like spiritual giants before everybody, saying, look how well I pray, look how much I give, or look at me fasting. And he said, like the Pharisees themselves, they would really put on a show with that, right? They would have long faces and really tell people, you know, that I'm fasting. You're like, oh, why? You look real tired. Did you get good sleep last night? No, I'm fasting. You know. So anyway, we did learn that God does, he even commands it at times, and there's congregational fast as well. So there is the personal fast, but there's also congregational fast. We can see that in Acts chapter 13 as well. And then we also learned about national fast. So Jehoshaphat feared, it says. He set himself to seek the Lord, proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Just a reminder that even our in our own country, Congress proclaimed three different fasts. John Adams, James Madison called for Americans to fast, and Abraham Lincoln was said to have called for a fast twice during the Civil War. So that is a possibility of a national fast as well. Wouldn't that be interesting if our next president, it would be more interesting if our current president called for a fast, you know, Some are thinking with the Supreme Court leak of the overturning of Roe versus Wade, they're like, what is going on? In fact, Abby Johnson, who was a Catholic and, you know, she used to work at the Planned Parenthood, she like just comes out fiercely against people like me and stuff online. And she was fighting just tooth and nail trying to kill abolitionist bills. She would argue for pro-life bills and she would say, I don't like those bills, like those abolitionist bills, because they criminalize the mother and I don't think the mother should ever be criminalized. And then all of a sudden, just the other day, somebody, a pro-life group in Louisiana, I believe, where they're trying to pass an abolitionist bill, just like Kurt Nisley's, they were like, we do not believe that any bill should criminalize the mother. And she responded to it, I think it was on Twitter, and she said, why not? She's like, if I kill my three-year-old daughter or something, won't I receive criminal charges? And of course, a lot of people were like, what? What just happened? You know, especially how fiercely, so anything can happen. Maybe we can fast about Joe Biden, maybe one day saying, I think we need to fast and pray, you know? Like, what? I like when God surprises us like that. So there's the timing of it as well. There's regular fasts that some believe in Leviticus were talked about. In Babylon, the Jewish leaders, they actually instituted 4 annual fasts. And then there's the occasional one, which we see when people were facing specific situations. We can see that with King Jehoshaphat and Esther. And then also, I believe it's what Jesus implied in Matthew 9:15, where he said unto them, can the children of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with him, but the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. So that, he did not give us any direction about like how often it should be, but it's just understood to be an occasional one. So just look at how fasting is expected. If you could go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. So in each of these situations, you'll see that Jesus doesn't actually tell them, like, specifically. Now, we see this in other passages about being commanded to do these things, but all of these are really expectations. Now, I do believe in Scripture as well as in, we'll see in New Testament Scripture that we're commanded to fast, but, and it's really interesting, it's for just a certain category of people, but it says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, so you see, when you do your alms, when you pray, and then also, if you look down in verse 16, it says, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Okay, so again, and we looked at Matthew 9, just kind of briefly, but we'll look at a couple verses in 9:14, if you want to turn over there. It says, then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with him? So again, he says, when the bridegroom is taken away, then shall they fast. All right, so I believe we're included in that group. In Acts chapter 9, if you want to flip over there, included in that group of disciples that Jesus said that when he is taken away, then shall we fast. I handed that out. It's probably gone now. Y'all remember that song I handed out, or at least remember that I handed it out since long ago in Bethany?
Which song?
Well, since long ago in Bethany, I believe. Do you have that one? Yeah. I think there's an aspect, and when we were going through a Bible study, I think it, Michael Hutton's, we came across this passage. I believe it was the parallel passage in Luke, and I had realized that I don't think I'd ever fasted just for that reason, and I'm not saying this is, again, magnify myself at all, but I want to encourage y'all, when you come across something like that. Somebody asked me recently about preaching the gospel, like open air. I said, what about open air preaching? I'm really thinking about doing this. I'm like, he's like, do you open air preach? I said, yes. And they said, well, okay. And I was like, well, I encourage you to do this first. Do you ever get up on a roof? Yeah. Do you ever get up on your own roof? Yeah. Well, start on your own roof. He's like, okay. I was like, you know why? He said, why? I said, because Jesus said, whatever I tell you in secret, that preach from the rooftop, you know? I don't know. I think it's just a good thing if you just take some verses just in childlike faith and just obey them. I've seen God bless, like, amazingly. In this situation, though, have you ever fasted? I know we fast for all kinds of things. But have you ever fasted just because you're mourning Christ? If not, I encourage you to. I can say from my own experience, it was a blessing. And it really got me thinking about, you know, I remember a guy talking about revival one time, and he was talking about how in this certain prayer meeting where God was just present, this young man just started praying, and he was like weeping, and he was saying, God, forgive me for not loving your appearing. You know that verse in scripture, it says to all those that love his appearing, like he was actually repenting that, because he was saying, I don't love the thought, I don't love the reality that you are going to appear one day, like enough, like please forgive me. He was broken over that, and I think when we, you know, when we consider that what Jesus said, that when he's taken away, then we will mourn, then we will fast. It expresses in a sense that desire, like, yes, God, I really do want you, Jesus. We just sang that, and it is well with my soul, right? And Lord, haste the day, you know, when he shall appear. So yes, it is expected of us. Acts 9:9. I think it's interesting that Cornelius, or no, I'm talking about, this is actually in Cornelius. We will look at that one, I believe. No, we won't. Okay, so Acts 9 is actually talking about Saul, like after he was blinded. It says, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. I guess, in a sense, this could be considered expected, because when God does, like, come down, like even as he did. That's what I felt like when God saved me. It was almost like he stepped down from heaven. And when God does come down, you know, it's a very, whenever you in a sense, you have encounters with God in these powerful ways, they're it's kind of expected that you may be without eat and or drink. I mean, it's interesting that Moses, it seems, was almost sustained by the presence of God. Not only was it a supernatural fast in which he wasn't eating or drinking, but it was just being in the presence of God himself. He didn't need to eat anything. It was like he was right next to the life giver and the one who provides the living water himself, and it was just flowing into him, and it's just expected. He didn't even need food or drink. In Acts 13:2, we also see that there with the churches. I think there was, in a sense, an expectation that they were to fast. This seems to me not to be some just one-off thing, but it was something that the early church was used to. You know, whenever there was something God was really burdening with, just call a fast, come together and fast. You can see it again in Acts 14:23. It says that, and when they ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So this, I think, is similar to, and somebody, I heard of one preaching one time, and he was talking about how Jesus, now we did mention that the normal fast is like not eating, right, not eating food. But we mentioned that there's different types of fast as well. Like, does anybody here think sleep's important?
Yeah.
But do you know that you can fast from sleeping? How many times did Jesus fast from sleeping? He particularly did so at times when there was something very, very important coming up. You know, and actually one of those times is when he chose his disciples. He says that he stayed up all night in prayer, and it was the next morning when he actually chose his disciples. Like, it was that important. I think that actually instructs us on the spirit of where they were at. Like, when they ordained, in the churches, this was something that was very important. It required them to just seriously seek God, and they added fasting with it. So, the ordaining of elders, sending off someone to another country, all of that. If y'all fast while I'm gone, praise God, I'll try to fast while I'm there as well. I mean, I probably will anyways. God's allowing me to fast a lot these days just more easily. But also in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I believe this also shows not only a command but an expectation. In fact, when I look at a lot of people talking in studies on fasting, this is not mentioned very many times. But 1 Corinthians 7:5, it says, "Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time." And this is actually, you know, y'all probably know this, talking about a married couple, but it says that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. So we can see from those passages that fasting is expected of us. But just as was mentioned last week, now we're, Lord willing, and we'll just see how far we can get, but it must be done for a purpose. You know, I think I mentioned last week about a story of a man who actually decided he was going to fast, and yet he had no purpose, and then all he could think about was food and eating, and he was miserable, you know. But it is when you have this spiritual purpose behind it, I believe, that your focus is all the more strengthened, all right? So just identified like 10 different purposes that we can seek in fasting. And the first one, I believe, is to strengthen our prayer life and help strengthen our prayer life. So if you want to look over there in Ezra chapter 8. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. For I was ashamed to require the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. So in a sense, like, when you realize that your God's, like, his reputation is at stake, and it's just, again, like, you can see this repeatedly throughout, as we just looked at in the New Testament, even the New Testament churches, like, this is very, very important. Like, let's add fasting to this, you know. Well, as we go on, we'll see, in some of these other purposes that we'll look at, we'll see that that what fasting, in a sense, allows us to do and how it exercises us. But I believe this actually shows it in a sense that, again, I'll elaborate on this more in a moment, but the idea of just separating ourselves from the physical and just focusing on the spiritual and those eternal things, that's what fasting allows us to do. It strengthens our prayer life. So you see this also in Matthew chapter 17. I'm going to turn over there. It is interesting. This is a very interesting passage when... I forgot I had some notes on that. So in verse 23, I can comment on that later, but in Matthew 17, 14 through 16, it says, "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, that if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. So what's tied in with this, really? What does Jesus say is the main reason why they weren't able to cast? Unbelief. But there was something that would have helped them get to the point of having even the faith as a grain of the mustard seed. And what was that? Fasting. Adding that with it. That's in a sense, that would have strengthened their prayer life by strengthening their faith. Now, how exactly that works, I don't know for certain. But I do know that, I mean, just for instance, when, how many of y'all, were you raising your hand?
I was just reading through that with you, and I was just thinking there is a connection between the physical and the spiritual that we don't fully understand.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
So there is a connection there that we don't fully understand.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It's kind of like God does use things, physical things in life, to teach us spiritual lessons. So, like, I don't know if y'all have fasted before and started to just think, like, I need food to survive. But I really don't need food to survive. When you fast and you start to think about the spiritual as more important than the physical, and God enables you to have that type of mindset and that type of spirit about you, it has a way of adding more fervency and strength to your prayers. So, praise God, if I just believe we can stop there. But I will leave y'all with that if you do want to strengthen your prayer life, if you have this stronghold, and I know that, and it just made me think about something right now. I have a family member that's going through a very, very, very hard time. You know, and we ask ourselves sometimes, we preach to them, we've prayed for them, have we fasted and prayed for them? You know, do we consider that, man, maybe we don't have the faith that we should because God's just asking us to step forward in obedience, step out on the water, so to speak, and step out in fasting so that we would see how we can have faith in Him and trust in Him and see those huge mountains moved. Praise God. There's no greater, harder mountain that I have ever experienced than the hard, rock-hard mountain of a human heart. I mean, think about that. With prayer and fasting, you can actually break, by God's grace, see that heart broken, see that hard heart like a mountain taken out of that person, and then being given a heart of flesh. So that is one purpose that we should consider when it comes to fasting, to fast for the purpose of strengthening our prayers. Praise God. Let's pray.